I'd like to deviate tonight for this service from the book of Ephesians. And I want you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 17. We're going through the book of John on Sunday. But what I'd like to speak on tonight is something that I truly feel the Lord's given me a burden to preach on. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, would you bless the word this evening? May Christ be honored. May your sheep be fed. Lord, would you forgive us our sins for Christ's sake? Amen. A few days ago, I was thinking upon this matter of knowing the Lord. I've entitled this message, Do I Know the Lord? Do I know the Lord? My heart began to ponder this thought, and I began to think upon people leaving this world, dying. So I got on the internet to find out approximately how many people die in the world every day. And it said approximately 151,000. I began to think on 151,000 people leaving this world every day. And based upon this truth, now these are the words of our Lord. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And I thought, based on that scripture, many go into destruction. And few. How many? Few. How many is that? All that the Father has given the Son, I know it's that few. How many is that? All that the Father gave the Son. All that the Son died for. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. All that the Spirit of God shall surely call out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How many is that? Based on the words of our Lord, it's just a remnant. Just a remnant. A few. It's not that man is anti-religion. Man is not anti-religion. Man by nature is anti-Christ. Brother Henry Mahan said one day, man is not anti-morality. He's anti-Christ. Every man is born with a religious conscience. Romans 2, turn with me there. Romans 2, verse 14, 15. Now, I'm telling you, I know, and you know this is, you know it's true according to the Scriptures. You know it's true because you've seen it. Man by nature has a religious conscience. Romans 2, verse 14, 15. For when the Gentiles, here's the Apostle Paul preaching, when the Gentiles, those that are not Jews, everybody else that's not a Jew, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they didn't have the law given to them, the law was sent to Israel. God gave the law to Israel. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. What that means is this. They know, even though they have not the law, they know wherever they are, if it's in the deepest part of the most remote country in the world, they know if somebody in their village or another village kills one of them, or if they kill one of them, somebody knows that's wrong. Somebody knows that's wrong. If somebody kidnapped one of their tribesmen, they know that's wrong. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to do something about it. There's a penalty that's due. They don't have the law of God given to them, but they have the law written in their conscience. They know. They either accuse or they excuse. You weren't wrong or you were wrong. That's what he means. So man by nature, he's religious. Those without the law, they're religious. But by nature, those that do possess God's law. Paul said even the Jews, look at Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Those that God Almighty sent the law to, left to themselves. Romans 10. Verse 1 to 4. Here they are. They've got the law. But unless Almighty God does for them something that they cannot do for themselves, regenerate themselves. Man doesn't have the ability to regenerate himself. You must be born again, born from above. Brethren, Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What is their ignorance? What is the ignorance? They've got a zeal. What is their ignorance? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, Christ Himself. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So man is a religious creature. But he's ignorant of God. He does not know God. Not by nature. He's dead. He's spiritually dead. What's the characteristic of a physically dead man? What's his characteristics? Well, he can't hear. He can't see. He can't think. He can't walk. He can't breathe. He doesn't have any life. That's the characteristics of a physically dead person. Men that are spiritually dead cannot see God. They can't know God. They don't walk after God. They don't love God. They don't think after. Why? They're dead. They're dead. They must have a new man imparted. They must have a new nature. They must have the life of Christ given to them. But they cannot procure it of their own. Well, according to these scriptures, Man being deceived, born deceived. Only a sinner taught by God's Spirit, one made to know something of himself. And when the Spirit of God calls a man out of darkness, calls a woman out of darkness, I'm going to tell you what he's going to teach. He's going to convince them of this. He's going to convince them, reprove them, Scripture says, of sin. That is what I am. I am, by nature, a rebel against God. There's not a little good in every man. There's not a little good. There's none good. There's not a little faith in every man. All men have not faith. Faith is a gift of God. They're going to be reproved of sin. They're going to be reproved or convinced of righteousness. That is, that I don't have any that'll stand before God and be accepted of God apart from the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have any. All of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know what that is. I'm going to be reproved also of judgment. That is, that the judgment that was due God's sheep was spewed out upon the substitute himself. And now, according to Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God is going to teach me something. So apart from being regenerated by the grace of God and given a heart of repentance toward God. And when I say repentance, I mean to think differently. It doesn't mean to, you know, I know men think, you know, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn over a new life. I used to have a neighbor in Tennessee, and he would use this term. We think we're going to do church tonight. We think we'll do church. No, except you think differently. Repent. Think differently about what? About how God justifies a sinner. Except you think differently concerning salvation is all of grace and not of man's will. Except you repent and think differently, you're going to perish. Those are the words of our Lord. So just for a few minutes, knowing that man is not born with the ability to regenerate himself. Man is born ignorant of God. There's not a little good in every man. And based upon the words of our Lord concerning salvation, life eternal is to know God. I want to talk for a few minutes about what is that? What does that mean? That statement right there. If there's ever been a statement that should arrest a sinner before God, it ought to be that one. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Here's the first thing I know about knowing God. Our Lord, in His high priestly prayer, set forth the truth and the evidence of salvation. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee. Okay, here's the question I have in my mind. Tell me, what is it to know God? I know that it's more than just having a mental assent that there is a God. The devils know that. The devils know that there's a God. So if it's just the mental acknowledgement that there is a God, then that is no more than what a demon knows. Life eternal is not a head acknowledgement of God's existence, but it is, and I got this from Brother Henry. I know I quote Brother Henry a lot, but I'm going to tell you something. The Lord taught him a lot. And I'm thankful for that. And so I'd like to know what the Lord's taught him. Faith cometh by hearing. And I want to hear a preacher. I want to hear what the preacher, God's priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has said to His preachers. And we learn from it. He said it's a personal experience of a new heart. It's a personal experience. And I know everybody thinks that word experience. Well, I don't know about that word experience. Let me tell you something. You don't know anything except that you experienced it. You don't know anything unless you've done it. Somebody can talk to you about some subject, and if you've never been there, you don't know what they're talking about. It is a personal experience. Something happened in the soul. He said it's a personal experience of the soul, and it's a revelation from God of Himself to the new heart as He is revealed in His Word and set forth and declared by the Spirit of God in the face, in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God Almighty says, I will have mercy and I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion, to know that is to know Him. Is He the God of all grace? Has He sent His Son into this world to save an elect that He chose from before the foundation of the world and gave to the Son as the surety? That's to know God. That's to know God. Has the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world and lived for and died for and was raised for and ascends for and ever liveth to make intercession for all that the Father has given Him? That's to know God. That's the God we serve. It is to have the Spirit of God grant faith to believe that God is as He says He is. Does God change? No. How do you know? He said He didn't. I changed not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Is He long-suffering to usward? Who's the usward? Well, go back and look in 1 Peter and find out who was Peter writing to when he said that. He was writing to God's elect. To the elect. And God is long-suffering to usward. Not willing of the usward should perish. Men will take a phrase out of a verse and they'll say, well, see, that proves it right here. You know, well, just quote the whole verse. Leave it in the context. So he who rightly, truly, savingly knows God, not knows about Him, but knows by the Spirit's revelation to a new heart who God is concerning His Word. Somebody says, I tell you, I know who God is. He's the God that loves everybody and wants to save everybody and is trying to save everybody, and He will if they'll let Him. If they'll exercise their free will, He'll let Him because He wants to save them. But if they go to hell, well, He just couldn't do anything about it. Well, I can tell you this, that's not the God that I know. That's the God that you made up, because that's not the God we know. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee. They might understand Thee. might perceive thee. That's what the word is interpreted. Salvation is of the Lord. Second thing, to know God is to know that God must initiate the knowledge that I have of Him. To know God is to know that I did not start salvation. That's to know God. Look at Acts chapter 9. You know this passage. This is the passage when Paul was on the road to Damascus. And Paul was not looking for Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. Saul of Tarsus was not looking for God. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man, and he did not know God. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He didn't know God. He was persecuting the saints, and the Lord said, You're persecuting me. That's my body. Saul of Tarsus was stopped in his tracks. And I'll tell you this, everyone that Almighty God is pleased to call out of darkness, He stops too. He stops you. When He's pleased, if He's pleased to show mercy to you, if He's pleased to, He's going to have mercy and compassion on whomsoever He will. But if He's pleased to show mercy, I'll tell you what He's going to do. He's going to stop you. He'll stop. Everyone that the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ in electing grace shall be savingly gathered. And they will not. Turn back to John 17. They will not be lost. They will not be lost. Salvation is not by chance. It's not by luck. It's not by your will. Salvation is by the purpose of God Almighty. Purpose of God. And He shall not fail. Look at John 17, verse 6. The Lord, now this is the high priestly prayer. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Look at John 18, verse 9. That the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, of them which Thou gavest me have I lost none. Does God Almighty have an elect? Yes. How many of them is He going to save? All of them. How many did Christ pray for of the elect? All of them. Who did He pray for that was not one of the elect? None of them. None of them. Did He pray for any other than His elect? Read John 17:9 again. How many did He pray for that was not His elect? None of them. Does God have the right to do that? Yes, He does. Why? Because He's God. And He does as He will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And nobody has a right to question Him, to stay His hand, or to say unto Him, What doest thou? Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? This is the God we know. This is God. To know God, to feel, to understand, to be sure, to know God comes from Him at knowledge who has eternally purposed to save His people, and according to using scriptural terminology, when David asked, is there any yet of the house of Saul that I might show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? David and Jonathan loved each other. Saul's son Jonathan and David and Jonathan loved each other. And Jonathan knew, the Lord's going to give you the kingdom. Will you remember my family? I sure will. Is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Yes, there's one boy. One boy named Mephibosheth. Where is he? He's over in Lodibar. Fetch him. He didn't say, go ask him if he'd like to come. Go ask him if he'd like to exercise his free will. You go fetch him and you bring him to me. This is a God we know. God that fetches. Thirdly, to know God, I'm going to have to hear the gospel from a preacher that God sends. God uses means to make Himself known. To know God, I'm going to have to hear the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verses 13 to 17. Hear what God Almighty has to say. Romans 10, 13 to 17. People say of gospel preachers, you don't believe in whosoever will. Oh, yes, we do. What I know is that apart from the grace of God, they won't. They won't come. No man will come. Why? He's dead. But I tell you, whoever does come, I know why they came. Because Psalm 110 verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So that I don't believe in whosoever will, I beg your pardon, I do. I do. I just don't believe that man is the one that instigates it. That God does. But whosoever God sets His affection on, they come. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith from God. Faith is the gift of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel of God's sovereign grace. We read that right there. You know, they've not all believed. How shall they believe on Him they've not heard? How they hear without a preacher? Verse 16, they've not all obeyed the gospel. When we say the gospel, we're not talking about just a message offering man. We're talking about the gospel of God's free, sovereign, electing, predestinating, particular, redeeming grace. When I say the gospel, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a message that offers a man something if he's willing to take it. That's not the gospel of God's grace. That's not the gospel of Christ. The gospel of God's grace is preached by men that are sent by God. They're taught of God. They learn of God. Is it necessary? Is it necessary? I've asked this before, but I'm going to ask it again. Is it absolutely, positively necessary to hear the gospel preached in order for a man to be saved? Now, before you answer, we better listen to what God has to say. Before you answer, you better listen to what God has to say. Is it absolutely necessary to hear the gospel of God's free grace? Are men saved under a false gospel? Before you answer, we better listen to what God has to say. Listen to this. I'm going to read four passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." When we say the preaching of the cross, it doesn't mean that stick, that piece of wood. It means what God accomplished on it. He sent His Son into this world as the surety of the sheep, and He laid down His life for the sheep, and He put away their guilt. He was made sin for them. That's the preaching of the cross. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Silly. Absurdity is what it means. And it's from a root word that means stupid. Now listen, man by nature, nobody is offended at preaching of the crucifixion. Everybody believes the crucifixion. As long as they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was dying for everybody's sin and trying to make salvation possible, nobody's mad at that. Everybody's happy with that. I can go to any place where they're preaching tonight. Nobody is offended at the preaching of the crucifixion, of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Nobody's offended at that. But the preaching of the cross and what God Almighty says was accomplished at the cross when the Lord said it was finished. The work of God, the work that the Father gave Him to do was finished at the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish stupid. It's stupid. And the word is heedless. Heedless. What they're saying is, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. "But unto us which are saved," and that word "saved" right there means being saved. "But unto us which are being saved," it's the power of God. Here's the second one. 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God." Now listen, is it necessary to hear the preaching of the gospel to be saved? "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to turn to this one, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. Is it necessary to hear the gospel preached? Does God call men out any other way? You let God be true and everybody else is a liar. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 14. "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Someone might say, "Well, I think that men can be saved in other ways besides hearing the gospel." God says you can't. And I'm going to tell you this. To know God is to believe God. you give much heed to the preaching of the gospel. My friends, give heed to the preaching of the gospel. Don't you be lax in giving the honor and the attention that's due to the gospel. Be like the Bereans. What did they do? They heard what was being preached, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. What we hear you preach, is that what God has to say? Be like those in Acts 2:41. Then they gladly received His word and were baptized. And the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. They gave heed to the gospel. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Is it necessary to hear the gospel? Yes. Make much of hearing the gospel. And put everything, let everything else be second fiddle. Not the gospel. Not to hearing the gospel. To know Him. He is going to have to give me a new heart. I cannot know God apart from a new heart. This heart that I'm born with does not hear. John 3:3, Jesus answered, He's talking to Nicodemus. He answered him and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive the kingdom of God. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And when somebody brings up man's free will, I know I hit man's free will pretty hard. It needs to be hit hard. Why? Because it's a lie. It's a lie. If you think that you can perceive the things of God apart from regeneration, you listen to this scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man, let me tell you what men believe about the natural man. They believe that the natural man, this is the natural man's thinking concerning a man's free will. Have you ever noticed that when men are preaching, they're wanting men to give their hearts to Jesus? They're wanting them to give their hearts to Jesus. Well, what they're actually saying is, I know you're lost, and I want you to give your heart to Jesus. When the Lord said, and I'm going to deal with it in a minute out of Proverbs 23, give me thine heart. But the natural man thinks, you have a lost sinner, and if you'll give his heart to Jesus, if he'll exercise his free will, then the Lord will save him. Okay? Now you know that. Now you know that's the Now, I want you to reconcile that thinking, the natural man's thinking, to instigate and exercise his free will, give his heart to Jesus, and then enter into life. Reconcile that with this scripture. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. That word has to do with ability. Because they're spiritually discerned. Do you know when a man is going to believe? When God gives him life first. When He gives him life, He gives him faith. And then a man believes. He does not believe until God gives him life and gives him faith to believe. You tell me that a man can believe apart from the impartation of life, and I'll tell you that man is not really dead then. He's not a depraved. He's not dead in trespasses and sins. And the Spirit of God said in Galatians chapter 2 that he was. And you hath he quickened who were D-E-A-D,
in trespasses and sins.
Man by nature, Pat, does not believe that man is dead. They don't believe that. You know why? Because they want to be the author of salvation. They want the glory. They want the honor. He's got to give me a new heart. A new heart will I give you. That's what he said in Ezekiel 36. A new spirit will I put within you. Now, everything in closing that we've considered has been a revelation of that which the Lord does for His people. And there's been no works on man's part. God purposes. God calls. God gives. God keeps. But let me ask you this. Is there any evidence that God has given me a new heart? Is there any evidence whatsoever that I know Him? Is there any evidence whatsoever that you know Him? Is there any evidence? Is there any manifestation that Almighty God has given life? Well, the Scripture reveals that there is. You turn over to 2 Peter 3:18. Here's one of them. Here's the foundation one right here. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, let me tell you, anything that is alive grows. If something doesn't grow, it's dead. It's something wrong. If something's not growing, there's something wrong. Wrong. Everything alive grows. And the more we know of Him, now we do not grow in sanctification. We don't grow in holiness. People talk about progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Let me ask you something. When you talk about growing in progressively in sanctification, I know that it's probably, if that's a believer saying that, it's just he's not understanding what he's saying. And if you'd explain to him what he's saying, then he will say, no, I don't believe that either. Who is our holiness? You know that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our righteousness before God. He is our holiness. We are set apart in Him. Now, for you to say that I grow in holiness is to say that He who is my holiness must become more holy. And we're not saying that. I want to believe that what you're thinking is that you're growing in the knowledge of our Lord. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Don't say you're growing in holiness, because you're speaking of the One who is our holiness. Because apart from Him, brethren, we don't have any. We don't have any. We are in Him. Predestinated unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, before God Almighty, in Christ, in love. So we don't grow in holiness, but we do grow in grace. That is, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Those that know Him want to know Him. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. I've asked before, do you think the Apostle Paul knew the Lord? You think he knew him? Yeah. Well, what did he say? Oh, that I might know him. I want to know, the one that knows him is the one that wants to know him. The one that Almighty God has saved is the one that wants to be saved. Oh, that I might know him. We mature in the knowledge of Christ. And as we do, we're more aware. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. The more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, I tell you what we do, we grow in the knowledge of ourselves. The more we know of Him, the more we know of our frailty. You read Romans chapter 7. Look at Paul the Apostle. What does he say in verse 25? Oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. The Apostle Paul? Yes. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. Here's a believer that knows Him. Here's the manifestation. Here's the manifestation of the knowledge of God. But I keep under my body and I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a reprobate, a castaway. You know what a reprobate is? It's one left to himself. That's a reprobate. One left to himself. That's a reprobate. Lest I should be a castaway. One that knows Christ is one that's truly striving against his enemies. Who is that? Well, number one, Satan. The world. Right here. Striving against himself. Paul the Apostle says, I keep my body under subjection. Bring it under subjection. Paul said, I'm not just jogging in this race. I'm not just shadowboxing. You know, going through the motions. I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others. Now, I know what I'm saying is so. I know what I'm saying is so according to these scriptures. I know that no one could take it and refute what I'm saying. But Lord, God of heaven, oh, that I might know you. That I might know you. That this might be that which you've taught my heart and not just my head. A believer strives to make his calling and election sure. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves. You know what he's saying? Not others. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. How? By the Word of God. Know ye not the own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, left to yourself. To know Him, who a believer truly knows, is to desire to know Him, to strive to know Him, to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Spend much time with Him. That's what I said a while ago, Proverbs 23:26. My son, he talked to his people. My son, if I know him, Freddie, he's saying to me, Marvin, you give me your heart. Somebody said, well, I gave my heart to Jesus. You know, I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about some profession. When you walk down an aisle or you were baptized, I want to know something. Do you have a desire right now that He have your all? He said, give me your heart. A believer is one that's going to make much. He's going to make much of the gospel. To know Him is to spend time with Him.
I've been married now to Glenda over 12 years. And I know her better right now than I did the day I married her. Why? Because I spent time with her. My friend, we don't know. We don't know all things. And in this life, we never will. We're going to see through a glass darkly for the rest of our lives. But one day, we're going to know Him. We're going to know Him as we're known. But while we're here in this life, I want to make much of the gospel. I want to hear the Word of God preached. Make much of prayer. Make much of the Scriptures. To know Him is to want to know Him. Lord, bless these words for Christ's sake.